We are trucking along here in our flight through the New Testament. This is, I believe, our 16th book or 17th book, something like that, as we start 1 Corinthians. Now, we're not going to stay here very long. Corinthians has 16 chapters, but folks, I want you to understand, we can take it and we can delve into it and we can dig it apart, and by the time we get to the end, you won't remember the beginning. And the problem is we're going to do four chapters today, folks. Four chapters! But it's just the intro. It's Paul's intro. Everything he's going to say today is just to get ready to say something in chapter 5. And so I know you think, uh-oh. No, don't. Don't think uh-oh, because remember, whenever the churches began, what they did was they took these letters from these apostles and they read them in their total context to deliver the message. Now, as we talk about the Corinthian church, and I have a lot of information here on the background of it, and I'm not going to repeat it because I've got some other things to say to you. The Corinthian church is a church that never got the message. You understand this? Paul is over in Ephesus. He is writing to the Corinthian church. He is in bad shape over there. They have got him. They're beating him. They are hungry. They're starving. They're poor. They're having to work with their hands to the point just to scratch to take care of their own business. And over in Corinth, this is a rich church. This is a rich town, rich in wealth. If you remember Corinth, if you see on the map there, what we now call Greece, it's a peninsula. It's hooked on with the isthmus between the peninsula and the mainland. And Corinth was right in the middle. And you say, well, where did Corinth get all of its money? Well, all around from when a ship was coming from Rome or from someplace else to go over to Ephesus or any place like that, it would not go around the bottom of Greece because of all the rocks and all the damage and all the wreckage that was there. So they would bring the ships right up to that isthmus where Corinth sat right there on that little 4-mile section of land, and they had cradles that they would put the ship up in a cradle, loaded. The ships were loaded. They'd put them up in the cradles and they would roll them across the 4 miles on logs and put them back in the water. This is a seaport. This is a place where their total business was to transport ships over land so that they would not lose those ships going around the bottom of Greece, or bottom of that peninsula. Well, they were wealthy, folks. Just wealthy. Everybody in the town is wealthy. And even though not many of the people in the church are nobles or philosophical or wise or mighty people or aristocrats, they still have a great deal of money. Well, Paul is writing to them because he's heard news that the church has divisions and quarrels. And so the whole opening, the whole first introduction that Paul gives is just setting a stage, because there's also some major theological problems in the church. Both letters to the Corinthian churches are not my favorite letters. We're at Sagemont, folks. We're at Sagemont. And when we read the letters to the Corinthian church, we do not feel in this church the sin that was present in the Corinthian church. Now, folks, I got news for you. I have been in churches where I felt like I was in the Corinthian church in my lifetime. In my early first 10 years of my ministry, all this type of stuff was going on. But we are fortunate to be at a church like Sagemont where we don't have these problems going on. Paul is writing to them, and actually this is not his first letter. Even though it's called his first letter, this is not his first letter. He's already written to them, and as we get down through the letter, we're going to hear him speak about that in his first letter. This is the first letter we have that was circulated as Scripture because it addresses doctrinal problems and moral problems that are within the church. He says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by the calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a standard intro for Paul, very standard. He's just saying hello to the saints. He's just telling us, I'm writing to those of you who have Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm writing to you who've put your faith in Christ. I'm telling you that I'm here in Ephesus and I've got Sosthenes with me. He's with me right now. Probably Sosthenes is the one who's penning because the letter, because at this point in time, Paul's blind. Oh, he can see a little bit. He has to write in huge letters on the pieces on the page. He's going to even say that to us at the end as he signs the logo so that the people will know that this was a letter directly from him because it has his mark, his signature on it. But Paul is saying, here we are and I'm writing to you who are saints there at the church in Corinth. He says, going on, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Number one, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. That's the second thing. So that you are not lacking in any gift. Remember, they're going to ask Him about he's going to bring up the problems of the gifts in this letter. Of what the gifts are. And he said, you're not lacking in any gift. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to understand, however you're living, whatever you're living, whatever's doing, you have Christ in your life. He's given you the knowledge that you need to have. You're not lacking in anything. Folks, if you're living in a hut, living in a cardboard box someplace, or you're living in a mansion, it doesn't matter. As long as you have Christ in your life, you're not lacking in anything. Now, I know in today's world, in America, in Houston, in Clear Lake, I'll just put it like this. I have a young relative who used to live in my house for 4 years that if his cell phone goes down and his wireless internet goes down, I don't think he thinks he can breathe and his heart will beat any longer. Do you know what I'm talking about? You remember, most of us are old enough to remember we tried to get our telephone bills down under $20 a month. Y'all remember that? Where if our long distance bills took us over $20 a month, we thought that our whole economy had just gone south in our household and we didn't know how we were going to pay our utility bills and all the other stuff and how we were going to put food on the table. Now it is common to have telephone bills that are $200 plus. And I see it all the time. People can't pay their tithe. They can't pay this. They can't pay that. They can't afford to send their kids to school, but they have huge telephone bills and they're driving brand spanking new 2008 vehicles that they don't even own because the bank owns them. Folks, something is upside down with us today in America. And even though some of us, if we were to get rid of that, we'd have to live a little less high on the hog, we'd still not be lacking in anything. We'll still not be lacking in anything, he's saying. Why? Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ and He will confirm us blameless in the end. Why? Because God is faithful, verse 9, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He is faithful. He is going to provide. He's going to provide you and show you to be blameless on that day when you see Christ face to face. It's going to be a great and wonderful day and you are lacking in nothing. Verse 10. Now I exhort you, this is part of the opening, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, for I have been informed concerning you. In other words, word has got to me. Some people have come to tell me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. But I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize. That wasn't the purpose that Paul went to those towns. Paul went to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. He's saying, look, the divisions are this. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, hey, I'm of Apollos. And by the way, Paul leaves the church in Corinth. And in just a few days, Apollos shows up to be the preacher. Paul sends him probably there because Paul and Apollos are just close as they can be. Although Apollos had come out of the school down in Alexandria where they were teaching beautiful rhetorical speech, and Apollos came in with elegant speech that really tickled the ear. Now the problem is the Alexandrian method taught you how to say a lot without saying anything at all. Do anything y'all know about that? We are being bombarded by that right now. Where you hear things and you go, I did not get the answer in that. Now he talked for 4 minutes, but I didn't get the answer. It just, I'd love to do a little sidestep going on. Apollos was trained in that, but Apollos was a preacher of the gospel, and he preached the gospel truth. He preached of Christ crucified. He was building on that in the theology. Well, Paul says, look, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Some of you are saying, I'm of Apollos. And some of you say, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. He said, what's going on? What in the world is going on? This is wrong. There are quarrels among you. There are divisions among you. That's like picking up the phone on Wednesday night and calling the receptionist down at our office to see who's up to bat preaching that evening. What does it matter? What does it matter? Folks, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. It doesn't matter whether it's Stuart or Chuck or Emery or Skip or John or Jim or Roy. It doesn't matter who it is. When you come to the fellowship in this church on Wednesday night, you come to rest in the Lord and have the Word presented to you. And I'll be very honest with you. There have been some times where I've gone into the worship service because Wednesday night's the only time I get to worship, okay? It's the only time I get to worship because I'm teaching all 3 hours on Sunday. I don't get out there on Sunday morning. I get to miss all of that. Not my pleasure. I'd like to hear some of that. But on Wednesday night, I go to worship, and I like to be surrounded by a whole multitude of folks who've come to worship God. We don't come there to see what they can give to us. We come to see what we can give to God on Wednesday nights. So I go to worship, and it doesn't matter. But there are times where I am so emotionally and mentally and physically exhausted that I'll sit there and listen to what the guys are saying. I'll go, I don't know what you just said because I'm exhausted. But you know, I go home refreshed because I've been there in the presence. And I don't care who's up the bat knocking the ball. He might knock a first base run or a second base run. That, or he may knock it out of the ballpark. You never know. He has something, whoever's in the pulpit has something that the Lord wants us to hear. It may just be a phrase that we need for that point in time. But it is wrong to go, well, I really like Stuart's preaching a whole lot better than I do Jim's. Or I like Jim's preaching a whole lot better. But first of all, I don't preach, I teach, okay? I like Jim's teaching a whole lot better. Or I like Chuck. Or I like John. Or I Tahui. Paul is saying, don't let these type of divisions come amongst you. This is wrong. You're to be here to be part of the church. And you don't go, I agree with this, I agree with that, I agree with this, I agree with that. Folks, here at Sagemont, we're all batting for the same purpose. And the more hooks you put in the water, the more fish you catch. The problem is when the fish start deciding which hook they want to eat at. That is wrong. Just wrong. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. But to everybody else, it's foolishness. My father-in-law is 78 years old, and to this day, he will not accept Christ as his Savior because, hey, he had a good education, went to North Texas, became a high up in Pete Mark Mitchell, blah, 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 whatever the CPA firm is, and then became the CEO and president of a very powerful a company in the United States, was on the front of Forbes magazine 3 times during his career for things that he had done. And we've got those things framed where he's been there. But he cannot come to Christ because he cannot understand how ever a man was ever resurrected from the grave and ascended. He just can't comprehend it. He is smarter than a whip. Just smart. He is incredible smart. He's so heady in his knowledge that he cannot accept something that is foolish to him, the cross of Christ. He goes to the library and he gets the Bible as a novel. That's just the books without any chapters and verses. And he reads the entire thing. But it's just foolishness to him. Just foolishness. Well, did you like it? Yeah, it's a pretty good story. That's it. It's a good story. Got lots of good myths in it. Didn't understand. That's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is still stronger than men. Do you see it? All this stuff. God chose that through this foolishness of preaching about Christ being crucified, being resurrected, and being ascended as the Savior of the world, to those who hear it and accept it, it's the true wisdom of God. To those who hear it and don't accept it, it's foolishness. Now, folks, you heard me say to you that during my tenure, junior high and high school at my church in Waxahachie, there were 13 of us who surrendered to the ministry. And to this day, I am the only one that is still in the ministry. Now, full-time ministry. Now, we have one that is teaching as a professor of history and also has a part-time church. And the others, I do not know what have happened to them since they have left the ministry. They're not in the circles of the ministry any longer. They all left from First Waxahachie at different times, but they were all eager to leave. They were all incredibly on fire for God. But they all, like I, went to college for the first 4 years after high school. And there in college, in the 70s and the 80s, we were taught to question those things that we learned at the knees of our parents and at the altar in the church. And then we went to do our master's programs. And there we learned to question the questions that we had learned to question about what we had learned. And then we went to our doctorates, which several of us have our doctorates, and we learned to question the questions that we questioned about what we learned. And the wisdom of the world prevailed in most of their hearts to where they just couldn't see. They could not see. It was foolishness to them about what was in Christ. The problem with that mostly is because, and I can tell you this, I can go to my bookshelves, and I've threatened to do this, and I may just do it one day. All of my doctoral and master's papers and tests are all bound in books, and they're on my shelves. And I promise you, I can take you in and I can open you the test and you can see my handwriting where I wrote in the answer to the question that, and I can show you in the book where the professor said, here's the answer to the question, and I made an A on the paper, and on my doctorate I only made one B on one test, just gripe my grits and ruin my constitution for the day. And I can go to the Word of God and I can show you where the biblical answer that I answered on the test and got an A for and got it right out of the book that they said that this is the answer, I can show you in the Bible where it was wrong. There was the wrong answer. And all you had to do was just look a few verses up to find the right answer. And yet, in our seminaries, the people know and they so-called preach the gospel, but they don't preach the entirety of it. They preach their favorite parts. And so they lead people astray. And those of you who have been to even seminary, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I have professors of Old Testament that I thought, well, did y'all never read the New Testament? And I had professors of New Testament I thought, did y'all never read the Old Testament? Because they go together. It's one unit. It's one thing. There's nothing new in the New Testament, by the way. It's all, the thoughts are all in the Old Testament brought forward with more meat on them. There's nothing new. And yet, there's division. Division because of problems. And to the world that doesn't accept Christ as the Savior and crucified as foolishness. Verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh." In other words, there were not many who actually were wise. That's the word philosophical. There were not many people in that congregation who had a philosophical background. There were not many mighty. That means there were not many who were men of dignity and strength who were in that church. And there were not many that were noble. In other words, that church did not have many aristocrats in it over in this church here in Corinth, because it was just a, we might call it, just a low, blue-collar working community that made a lot of money out on the docks. It's just what it was. So there wasn't many there, but 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." Pause. I couldn't help but think about this. Our Lord, who created all the laws of everything that we have discovered, by the way, the law of gravity, the law of thermal, nuclear, whatever, whoever, you know, whatever that. That same Lord who created all that, in order for the new heaven and new earth to exist and the new Jerusalem to float above the earth the way it's going to be, 1,500 miles by 1,500, you realize all the dynamics of the wisdom of man are going to go by the wayside, because the Lord is going to rewrite the rules in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. You realize all that? That's the reason why we take it by faith, but He's the one who wrote them all, and He's going to break them all because He put them in place. And if you read the Bible as a context as a whole, you'll see that all of this happens because He can do it. He's the one who, the things that are not, He may nullify the things that are. You got it? The things that are not going to can't happen right now, He's going to change them so that they can happen in the future. That's what He's saying. That no man should boast before God, but by doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to boast in something, boast in the Lord. Folks, last Sunday we had a great group of folks who came to help on a project. It was a huge project. I asked for 40. We got 46. We needed 60. Okay? We did not go out there for that family. We went out there for the Lord. Do you understand that? The Lord will do with it with that family. And sure enough, that old man that we went out there to work for the Lord, who was incredibly bitter against the church and everything else, called our pastor in tears to say thank you that night. That is so wonderful. But we didn't do it for him. In fact, I said to his wife, "We're not doing this for you. We're doing this for the Lord." I said to his cousin who was there, "We're not doing this for you. We're doing this for the Lord. Because we all love the Lord. You need to be part of us loving the Lord." You see? Same thing that happens around here in everything we do. Folks, tomorrow there's going to be a huge ladies thing going on. Okay? Some of you men, you need to be part of that. Not doing it for the ladies. You're going to do it for the Lord. If any of you men have got a pair of black pants and a white shirt and a black bow tie, you need to go see Jackie Gepner later on today, because she needs a few others, right? How many do you need? Whatever. Oh, whatever. Okay. You guys, find your pair of black pants and a white shirt and a black bow tie. You got any bow ties just in case they don't have any? Okay, come on.
I need a bow tie.
At what time do they need to be here? About 9:30. We need to be downstairs because they need help. You're not doing it for the ladies. You're doing it for the Lord, folks. Everything we do is we do it for the Lord. Folks, we don't even do stuff for our wives and for our children. We do it for the Lord. And they are blessed because of it. He's the one that takes care of all this. This seems foolishness to the world, folks. The foolishness does it for the person. The people who are in Christ, we do it for the Lord. We do everything for the Lord. Verse 1. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He just came to preach, folks. That's all He came to do, of the message of the gospel. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Folks, that's the way I feel every time I go into the baptistry. Every single time. I am fearful. Without fail, every single time I say to the person being baptized, "Are you scared?" They go, "No." And I go, "I am." This is just like it's my first time again. I want to make sure I want to get it right. I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to hold them down too long. I got the opportunity once to baptize this guy that was 6'4.5". He weighed 510 pounds. He was huge. I got him down. But evidently all that clothing he had on him soaked up some water, and I couldn't get him up. And I had him about right there. I said, "You're going to have to help." Fear and trembling. When the children were in there the other day, last Sunday, when the children, and how tender that was, but I was so afraid. Paul, when I'm before y'all, I'm fearful. Every time I come up here, I'm fearful. I'm fearful. I want to make sure I do it right for the Lord. Not for you. I want to do it for the Lord. Correct. I'm fear and trembling. Even the smallest class I have, that first hour, that I'm in trembling whenever I'm in there. Why? Because it is an awesome responsibility to open the Word of God. And that we open it correctly. Paul says, "I came to you." Paul was a powerhouse at this point in time. Paul had been, this church was established on his first missionary journey. He had studied for 14 years. He had not been the lead man on any missionary trip. And now he's the lead man on the missionary trip. And he goes out and he's there in fear and trembling. He says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." In other words, I just laid you out to the gospel. I just laid it out, and it is what it is, and it changed your lives. It was nothing, Paul says, and nothing that I did. I just came and I just preached what I was supposed to preach about the gospel. "Yet, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak wisdom, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it," listen, "they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ears not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Now hang on. This gets pretty rhetorical here and go. I mean, it's pretty convoluted, but I'll explain it to you. "For who among men knows the thoughts of the man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraised praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For whom has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." All right, what does that mean? Here it is. Simple terms, 21st century. No one here knows how you really think except for your own personal spirit. Your spirit that keeps you alive and keeps you moving knows your heart, what your soul is thinking, what your heart is doing, how your mind is going. You have that. That you are the only one who really knows you. Even your spouse doesn't really know you. Even your best friend doesn't really know you. Only you really know you. But who knows the mind of God? And who knows God? His Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of God. To the natural man, he cannot know the mind of God because it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the mind of God to him. So what did God do for us who've turned our life over to Him? He placed with inside of us the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us. So because of that, the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit and teaches us what God's mind is. That's how come we understand the spiritual things, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Now, folks, I have already told you what's coming ahead of us, because Paul's going to make that point, that we are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, chapter 3, verse 18. Where are we? 3:1. We'll go back over here. 3:1. Page 4. Good. We were almost through and you didn't even know it. And brethren, did I read wrong stuff? I was right. Okay, I'm right. Okay. David, you're going to have some editing, aren't you? Don't edit it. This is fine. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshy. Before we go on, I want to make a point here. Some of you were here when I gave that testimony in my life about what happened on the day, the last weekend in May of 1978. We're on that day. I found my way to an altar at a church that I had served 2 years before. And some tragic things had happened in my life on that day. And at 10:30 in the morning, I made my way, May of 1978, that was a long time ago, to that altar. And there as I knelt to that altar, I relived the past 4 years of my life since leaving high school. And I was there at that altar for about 13 hours, crying out to God, begging Him, asking why, and reliving everything that had been said to me, every musical I'd done, almost every conversation I'd had with anybody, every word that a person tried to say in my life, the whole 4 years. And when I got up from the altar that evening, about 12:15, after I'd been there since 10:30 that morning, I got up a broken young man. And I want you to understand something. I did not get up a mature, broken young man. I got up a broken young man who was a babe in Christ. Because all the ways that I had learned and had been practiced living my life for the past 4 years had to change, and I had to start over. There are some of you who have gone to the altar sometimes in your life and you have made a vow to God, or you've understood that God wants you to change something in your life. You do not rise from that altar mature. You rise from that altar like a babe, still needing to work every single day to grow to maturity. When I got up from that altar, I was not mature in the Lord. And I would make a buku of mistakes over the next many, many, many years, and still making those mistakes that I'm trying to learn from as I mature in Christ. But I had to start over. After 4 years of being in the ministry, I had to start over at how to minister, because God had broken me at that altar as I begged God for answers. And no answers came, I thought. Now as I look back, I thought every answer came that I asked for. But that day when I walked away from that altar, that night when it was dark outside and I still had to drive all the way back to Dallas from Kilgore to get back to Dallas for a service the next morning, I realized that God had broken me, but I was not mature. We don't rise from the altar mature. We don't rise in our salvation maturity. How sad it is when a person comes to the Lord and he is a businessman, a well-respected businessman in the community, and they go, oh, he's a banker, oh, he's in human relations in a big corporation. Well, let's put him on our personnel committee, or let's put him on our finance committee. And as those men sit around those tables in the personnel committee and finance committees of our church, and they are babes in Christ, they do not understand the ways of God and the ways things are handled within a church. And it's long before they become bitter. Perfect example is John Capriva. He comes to know the Lord. He's going to a Presbyterian church. Within 2 weeks after accepting the Lord or joining the church, he didn't accept the Lord until he got led to the Lord, and I was able to do that and baptize him here, but he joined the Presbyterian church. And he will tell you his testimony. Within 2 weeks, he's sitting on the finance committee because he's a banker. He's a banker down at Enterprise or Republic or whatever it is. And they put him on the finance committee. And he's on it for 2 years. And the whole time he's there, he's just getting more bitter and more bitter and more bitter against God, because they're not doing it the way the world wants it done. Because they don't understand. They don't understand. It's foolishness to people who don't understand God and the wisdom of God. He's saying, look, you are babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you couldn't receive it. He says, and even now you're not able, verse 3, because you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, and here's the topic again, he still is on the introduction, for when one says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? When one says, I like Stuart better than Chuck, or I like Chuck better than Jim, or I like Jim better than Skip, or Skip better than Stuart, or Stuart better than Roy, I just can go down the lines. When you start doing that, you are just being mere men. Have I stepped on everybody's toes enough? Think I have. He goes on to say, what then is Apollos? Apollos is with him, folks. And what then is Paul? It's just servants through whom you've believed. We are just servants. That's all we are. We just brought to you the gospel and you believed. That's all we are. We're just servants. Don't put your trust in a personality cult. I have lived long enough to know and to see way too many personality cults that whenever the pastor resigned or retired and died, the church became a shell of what it was before. Folks, there's a church in Memphis, Tennessee, actually just outside of Memphis, just a few miles, in a different city, not really Memphis, that the pastor there was the prince of preachers. His voice was like the voice of God. And when he died, the church began to crumble. And I sit there and I think, did all that he preached to those folks go unheard? Why are they there? They were there for the man, not the message. Folks, do not do that in your life. You don't go to this church for the man in the pulpit. You go to this church because it's a place for you to come worship. Now, there are times we have to handle the man in the pulpit. I understand that. We'll be able to talk about that in just a second. He says, look, we're servants whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. There is nothing I can do. I was with Zeke going to the prison on Thursday to look at a project. And Zeke was talking to me about different things. And I said, Zeke, I said, you know, there's something that I worry about. Zeke said, what is that? I said, I can name to you on two hands all the people that I have led to the Lord in the last 15 years. There's less than 10. I said, that bothers me because God has not given me the gift of evangelism. That's not where I am. I always get the people that I have to grow them in the Lord. My gift is the teaching gift that brings them up. And even Paul says there are some evangelists, some teachers, some to be pastors to preach the word, some to teach, some to bring about that spiritual healing that you need to have, some that have the ability to talk in different languages across the board, which we're going to get to in this next 3 weeks. books. Some who are going to have the ability just to pick it up and translate lessons and give understanding to it. But that's not my gift. Less than 10 people, folks, in the last 15 years. I've served on staffs that if we weren't witnessing to folks and putting on down on a piece of paper how many souls we were trying to win, we would be fired. And there was a church here in the Pasadena area that had a pastor like that. If you served on staff, and some of you came from that church, if you served on staff, you had to be turning a report every single Saturday of how many souls you were trying to win to the Lord and who their names were. You had to. Just in this area. A good church. A great church. The mother church of this church. Have I given you enough information of who the church was? And they had a great pastor, an incredible pastor that I loved. And was always, when I called on the phone to talk to Daryl Robinson, I would say, well, I just told you, didn't I? When I would call on the phone to talk to him, he would always be available for another minister. He didn't even know me. Didn't even know me. But I could call and always get an answer. It was always a quick answer. It was always the right answer. But you had to be online of who. That's not my gift. I worry about that. But that Paul is saying, hey, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter because we're nothing anyway, folks. We do what God's given us the gift. Now he's the one who plants and the one who waters are one. But each receives to his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building. Got that? You're God's field. We're his fellow workers, but you're God's field and you're God's building. You got it? God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For one can lay a foundation, another one, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation that needs to be laid. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Catch what it says next. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through the fire. Catch what Paul's saying. I came in and I laid the foundation that was absolutely correct. It was Jesus Christ. He's really saying Apollos came in and began to build on that. And yet, within the congregation, they began to be divisive among who they liked, whether Paul or Apollos, because we're going to have those names come back up just in a few minutes. So we know the context is there. He says, I want you to understand, anybody that comes in and builds on the foundation of Christ, they must build correctly. Now, as he begins to build, he's going to build in gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. When it's all said and done, whatever he's built there as a servant of God is going to be tested by fire. If anything remains of the gold, the silver, and the precious pearls, which will remain through the test of the fire, that those will be rewarded to the servant as rewards. And if whatever he has built is wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up. And he will suffer the loss of his rewards, although he's still not lost his salvation. What's he trying to say to us? Folks, those of you who have not been in Sagemont all your lives, you know exactly what he's talking about. You have served in churches where the pastors have been, like I was for the first 4 years of my ministry, on a track, on a trail to put myself first, and everything I built in those first 4 years was for the purpose of exalting me and not exalting the Savior. It was wood, it was hay, and it was stubble. And there was no fruit in those ministries whatsoever. In fact, there was nothing but conflict, nothing but problems, nothing but quarrels all the way through that entire first 4 years of the ministry. Now, some more are going to come. Conflicts are going to come in the later part of my ministry too after that. But it was on a growth spurt. In fact, I'm quite pleased because now I'm over in Helping Hands and I don't get a quarrel or a conflict maybe once every 2 or 3 years. And that's kind of interesting. But I understand what's going on because everything we're doing is doing for Christ. And I've learned to say when a person comes in and asks for counsel, I'll open the scripture and I'll say, look, you can quarrel and argue with me if you want to, But I'm not saying this to you. This is what the Bible says. You can argue with God. He's got thick enough skin and his shoulders are wide enough to take it. And he can handle it if you want to argue with God. But here is what the Word of God says. And I'm going to read you the entire passage just like I read you all the entire passages. So hold on. So therefore, the people don't come back and say, Dr. Jim told me this. Dr. Jim said that this is what we ought to do and it went bad. Nope. If they want to argue with anybody, it's the Scripture. I just showed you the Scripture that applies to what you're going on in your life. That is building on gold, silver, and precious pearls. That's not wood, hay, and stubble. All of us have lived long enough, if we've been in any of the churches where we have served and sat under ministers who you know were building wood, hay, and stubble just for themselves. And when it comes, fact, I told you, said this to you last week. I've now finished reading through the Book of Mormon twice. And I believe Joseph Smith is a perfect example of this right here. That as a young man with a third grade education, he came, if he's not saved, he came close to being saved, and he felt God's call to the ministry. And because he was so ignorant, did not take time to learn and would not listen to anybody else, he began building a ministry of wood, hay, and stubble. Of wood, hay, and stubble. And while he may be saved, suffer loss of his rewards. He himself may be saved, yet through the fire. He will suffer the loss because he sure has led a lot of people astray. Yes, sir?
But yet through the fire.
Yet through the fire. Because everything's going to be tested through the fire. All of our works have been tested. As the Lord writes down everything in the book of books about what's happening in our lives and what we're doing for Him, it's all going to be tested by fire.
So the fire spoken of before.
Yeah, some of it's going to be engraved in gold so it does not get done away because it's been built for the right purposes. And some on the record books are just going to be burned up. And you will not have your crowns and your jewels and your reward. The only crown we have is the crown of life that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but nothing else. The wreath that you finished the race. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? There it is. You're the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. Your body, your soul, your spirit. Your spirit knows who you are. You see, I told you this about this a while ago. But because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you too. When you go and commit a sin that you know is a sin, you have not only done the sin, but you have carried one third of the Godhead into that sin with you. Isn't that an awesome thought? Doesn't that cause you to sit back and go, ooh, that little white lie I told was not good. Because it has eternal consequences to it. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. What is he saying there? He's saying, look, don't argue about who's delivering the message. The message belongs to you. Everything, if you belong to Christ, you belong to God. God's Spirit dwells inside of you. Don't keep sinning, he's telling us. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Paul's saying, look, if you're talking about Peter or Apollos or myself or Chuck or Stuart or Skip or Roskell or whoever.
It says Stuart.
Yeah, it says. That we are stewards and we are to be found trustworthy. It's spelled the wrong way, Charlie. Verse 3, but to me it is the very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against me. Yet, I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is who? The Lord. He examines our hearts. He knows us. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before this time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motive of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. As you're talking about the stewards of God's mystery who come to you and we lay them out for you, do not judge them in such a way. They're going to be tested by fire. This is just the total context. They're going to be tested by fire. It's either going to last or it's going to be burned away. God's going to take care of them. But do not quarrel over who you belong, be it Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or whoever. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Arrogant. Well, this minister at our church is better than all the rest. That's arrogance, folks. That's what Paul is saying. Don't pull up and say, Paul is better, or Apollos is better, or Cephas is better, or whoever is better. That's wrong, folks. God has all His stewards and His ministers in place for the purpose of doing what He has called them to do as He's gifted them to do it. And I'll be honest with you. Some of those who have the least talent are probably going to be at the front of the line in heaven. And those who have the most talents as ministers and stewards are going to be at the back of the line. So I'm just going to take up the tail end someplace, all right? You know, because some of our guys could not sling a hammer to help anybody if they had to. They don't even know how to turn on a skill saw. Figuring materials to redo a roof, they have no idea, okay? And you know, they look at a set of plans and go, oh, somebody just scribbled on a page. To me, it just pops off the page in 3D is what happens. But all the guys that are here are studying God's Word to present it correctly. And they're going to be at the front of the line. And I know that when I get to heaven because I've sinned too much. I'm just being honest. Verse 7. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Talking about the gospel. You are already filled. You've already become rich, and they were a wealthy church. You have become like kings without us. And I would indeed that you would become kings so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we try to bless. When we are persecuted, we just endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That's what Paul's condition is there in Ephesus. When Paul later on in another book says, you know, we weren't treated very well in Ephesus, this is what he's talking about right here. And he's saying, look, you're over there and you're fat and happy. You got money running out your ears. The church is a wealthy church and yet you've got all these problems. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. In other words, He's the one who led them, who birthed them to Christ, who gave them the gospel the first time. He says, I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy. There's old Timothy. Wait a minute. Timothy was left at Ephesus so he could straighten out the church. Every time we turn around, Paul is sending Timothy to someone. Timothy must have had some talent of reconciling problems in churches. I'm sending Timothy, probably sending this letter along with him to Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child of the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He's going to take you back to the basics. He's going to start you all over again. You are babes in Christ. You cannot take solid food. Timothy is coming to bring it back to you again and to teach you the things that I have taught you. Timothy knows all that I have taught you, and he will teach you just as I teach in every church. Verse 18, now some have become arrogant, as though I was not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not with words of those who are arrogant, but their power. I'm going to find out who's causing the problem. I'm going to find out where their power is coming from, and we're going to handle it. But I'm sending Timothy to take care of that. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. So he finishes up his introduction by saying, so what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Which do you desire for me to do? Do you want me to come and just rain down on your head? Or do you want everything to be fixed by the time I get there so that I can come in love and in gentleness? With the very first word of the next verse, Paul is going to apply the rod to them so that when he gets there, he can love on them. And he's going to show up there. And when he shows up, he's going to stay for 3 months. And during that time, he's going to write the letter to the Romans while he's there in Corinth. But right now, he's saying, look, put away all these arguments and discussions so we can get down to the real meat of the problem that's going on there. You want to know what the meat of the problem is? It's real simple. Come back next week, I'll tell you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a message that we all need. Folks, we're all guilty, Lord, of being folks that just we have our specials, folks that we like to hear, and the folks that tickle our ears and we enjoy. And all the guys that are preaching the gospel here, we need to listen to them all. For Lord, you're using each one of them as stewards to present a different part of the building that's being built on the sure foundation that was built here. A foundation in you is Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, may we all build with silver, gold, and precious pearls. For that's what we desire. And that nothing that we build will be burned up. May we be faithful that. May we be trustworthy in that as stewards and ministers. And may the people that sit before me here this day put away all the disputes and debates about who of their ministers are better or greater and love them all equally. In your Son's name, amen.